Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? I don't know what type of feeling or thoughts that this video evokes for you, but I thought that this morning we could take a look at least two different responses to the story of the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague and the blood and the angel of the Lord passing over the doors that had the blood and bringing death to the firstborn of each family in Egypt. But let's pray. God, we approach you here today in this place with a sense of reverence, with a sense of approachability because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus. Father, help us all to enter into this part of your word that we would be able to walk away having our minds renewed and perhaps even our lives transformed. Lord, thank you that we can have times like this. Help us to open our hearts and to set aside maybe sometimes our own opinions and our own ideas that get in your way. But thank you that you're patient and that your work continues in each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so what was the question that came up on the screen? Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Or that covenant name, Yahweh, that we looked at last week. Who is the Lord, the God of Israel, that I should obey him? Well, that's actually a fantastic question. It really is. And it's a good question for us, too. So I wanted to take a look at that together on God continuing to define himself, to reveal himself to Israel at this time, to the Egyptians, and then forward through the rest of the scriptures and Jesus and right to today. All right? So let's start here. Let's start with, I'm going to say there could be two responses to this part of the scriptures. And I don't know who you are, so you can categorize yourself. I'm not going to categorize yourself for you. The first response is this. You see this story about oppression. You see it about God's people. You see this story about a sacrificial lamb. You see this story. Is my sound okay? Should I do anything with this? I feel a little echoey, a little like a tin can. Am I out of the tin can now? Am I good? Okay. I don't like being in a tin can. It's really lonely in there. Anyway, so we could respond to this story and see, and we might get really excited, especially if you're a Bible geek, and you'd be like, oh my goodness, I can see Jesus all over this thing. This is exciting. We got sacrifice, we got blood, we got death, we got redemption, we got, oh yeah, it's all the stuff. And if you've been familiar with the Bible and with Christian faith for a long time, that stuff, it's easy just to be like, yeah, 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 and you walk out of there like, I was edified today, built up in my faith, this is fantastic. Or you could watch something like that and go, something's not right about this. Like, the God I believe in sent this angel to kill the firstborn of each family? Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but maybe I won't. Will I? I'm undecided if I'm going to ask you to raise your hand or not here today. I won't ask you, because then you don't have to identify yourself. Anyway, it's really this. Are you the first type that's like, yes, I can see Christian theology and the story of my faith and the progression of it all over in this story? Or are you a person that thinks like this? Man, it's kind of a disturbing story. It's very disturbing. Raise your hand if you, or maybe you're asking for a friend, if you or you know somebody that maybe would respond that second way, that they'd be a bit disturbed by the story. Okay, because that's a growing thing in our culture right now. And it's a growing thing in certain parts of Christianity and how we read our Bibles, is that we look at certain stories in the Bibles, and we say, well, how could the father of our Lord Jesus Christ do this? How can this be a part of the God that I believe in? And so there's a movement that's going on, and I think there's, you know, different names and different ideas and different ways that this is done. But it somehow goes through the scriptures and begins to give different reasons for it. Like, for example, well, maybe that's just what the people thought was God. Maybe they thought they were hearing from God, or they were interpreting it that way, but we know God would never do anything like that. Not the God I believe in. Well, here's a challenge to that type of thinking. And if you're thinking like that, if you're a person that's like, this story is disturbing, I want to say this. It's actually okay to feel like that. It's actually okay to think like that. Just don't stop there. Don't say, I'm not going any further with this. This is disgusting. Say, no, if I believe, you know, that Jesus is at least a good thing, if not the Lord of the world, then I need to give some time to understand how all of this works out. How did we get to there? See, the problem with looking at the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures as being something that maybe just has some things in there that weren't quite God, because how could God do that type of thing? The problem with that is that Jesus believed these scriptures were God's word. So it's really easy to like connect with Jesus, be like, oh, I'm totally into Jesus, but this Old Testament thing where there's like this kind of violent kind of, I'm not there. That's actually, I think, if I'm understanding it correctly, is actually heresy. It's heretical, separating Jesus from that Old Testament God. So if you're there where you're struggling with these types of stories, don't give up. We can journey through that. Maybe we'll do that a little bit today. And if you're someone who you have no problem with this story and you're just resonating, seeing your faith in the Bible and the God that you love and has saved you all over it, more power to you. But also realize this. As we are faithful witnesses to who God is in the world and to the gospel, we need to be aware that many people in our culture, many even Christians or people that call themselves Christians now, have problems with this stuff. And it's a good thing to be aware of it. Not to like water it all down and all that kind of stuff. It's just good to be aware and have our own faith strengthened, but also our ability to communicate better by being aware of what's going on. So let's go to Exodus chapter 11 is the specific passage here. And let's look at this. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." So one more plague. This is plague number 10. 9 plagues have happened. Okay, so we saw them in the video, but we got some crazy stuff going on, that signs that God did through Moses and Aaron to show. Well, here, we'll just read those plagues. We got what? First one, water turned to blood. Another one, frogs, gnats, flies. Kind of sounds like Minnesota. Anyway, next, it's like we're going to send you to Minnesota to reveal who got it. No. Summer without a screened-in porch. Egyptian livestock die. We got boils. That's my personal favorite. Hail, what else we got? Locusts, darkness, and then the final plague of the death of the firstborn. So the Lord says to Moses that he's got one more plague, and then afterward he will let you go from here. And so here in this final plague, we're going to see God give the final answer to Pharaoh of who is the Lord that he should obey him. So let's go now over to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, so they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." The plagues are God beginning to reveal himself to Pharaoh, teaching Pharaoh, revealing to Pharaoh who God really is. And there's fancy things you can do here, which we won't get into this morning, but basically, the plagues all together, taken all together, all 10 in order, simply show Pharaoh and the Egyptians that the gods they believe in, that how they understand existence and how life ought to be and what powers rule the world, that Yahweh or the Lord rules over all of that. And so what happens is these plagues just create this chaos in Egypt that neither Pharaoh or his magicians, his henchmen, his side guys. Isn't this funny? Like whenever, I grew up in the 80s, so I got 80s cartoons all the time in my head. My kids see these 80s cartoons and they're like, "Dad, now we know why you are the way that you are." Especially after they watch The Muppet Show or Vintage Sesame Street. It's like, you are Harvey Kneeslapper. Anyway, there's some people out there right now Googling Harvey Kneeslapper. Wait till after. This is important stuff. Anyway, in 80s cartoons, wasn't it always the bad guy had two really dumb henchmen? They were like, okay, boss, we'll get right. Why is like this guy who's going to take over the world have two idiots running the show with him? What was it? What's Ninja Turtles? What do you got? Who's it? Shredder? And then you got who? Yeah, Rocksteady and Bebop. Like, come on, get some better help, Shredder. Like, those guys are not going to. Anyway, so in this, we have Pharaoh and magicians, and sometimes they can do what Moses did. You know, they can have some power there. Other times they're making the issue worse and more chaotic. And it's just God triumphing. I'm not saying that word right. God victorious. We'll change the word. God victorious over all of the powers of Egypt. And he's slowly doing that. Remember last week we looked at what the covenant name of God means? When we see in our Bibles, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Yahweh. And God met Moses. God was in the burning bush and revealed himself to Moses. And what did we say the definition of I am who I am? We had three definitions last week, but I want to center on one here. Well, here's the three definitions again really quickly. I am here with you. I will be with you. So that's one way that scholars interpret I am who I am. So the presence of God. And God's presence always means action. God's presence always means something is going to happen, that God's going to save. He's going to rescue. He's going to show his strength. The second possible definition is, I am who causes to be. He who causes something to be. Now, this fits with the plagues because another part of what the plagues are doing is like the kind of a deconstruction of creation, causing this chaos. That God is showing that he can create. He is the creator. He rules over all these things. It's messing up the powers that be, the way that they believe the world works. God is showing that he is over that. Then the third one, which is what I want to look at today. Third definition for the name Yahweh, I will be who I will be. I will be who I will be, meaning that God is revealed in the things that he's about to do. God is revealed in the things that he's about to do. So if you are a person that you hear the story of the death of the firstborn and you think, I'm fine with it. I understand. You know, that's fantastic. You have an idea, you have a belief about God, that all makes sense and that fits. Where sometimes if that rubs us the wrong way, stories like this in the Old Testament, well,
how I see things and how I see the scriptures is this, is that if it rubs us the wrong way, it's not God that needs to change, it's me. If something in the scriptures rubs me the wrong way, it's not God who needs to change. The scriptures reveal who God is, his works, what he's done. It's me that needs to change. Now, here is two ways that I might need to change. One is, I might need to gain more understanding and wisdom and knowledge and about these things. And we live in an amazing time in history where we're able to do that. And it's kind of a double-edged sword. We got so much information about Bible and history and archaeology and sociology. We have all these things that we can learn from, but then we have also all those things from other sources, and we're just information overload, thinking, how can I learn all this stuff? Well, you know what's wonderful? And I'll show you this at the end of this message. What's wonderful is it's by that very process, it's by that very journey that you get to develop intimacy with God and understanding who he is. All right, that wasn't even planned. I wish it was. It was a nice interlude. Thank you. Isn't that funny? Just last week I talked about my mom doing that in one of my messages. I just bring out the best ringtones in people. I guess it's a gift. Didn't know I had it. It's right up there with overhead transparency flipper. Okay, that's for you boomers. All right. So this idea that we have so much in the time and place in which we live to investigate, to learn, to go through, that actually is how our intimacy with God grows, is that we dive into this stuff. And I don't know about you. I'm not asking for a show of hands because we're going to show you out the door if you raise it. But, you know, like, do you ever get tired of Bible study? Do you ever get tired of reading your Bible? Do you ever get tired of going deep with the scriptures? Okay, I'm gone. I'll show myself the door, okay? No, sometimes we go through seasons where it's like we just put the Bible aside. We're not, maybe not totally aside, but we're not as deep as we want to be. Okay, that happens sometimes. But the journey is, as we continue to pursue understanding the scriptures, understanding God, together with his presence in our lives, that's actually what grows us. Well, it's a part of it. So when you feel overwhelmed, like, I'm never going to know enough. Ooh, what's my point with that one? There's so many points with that one. One of them is just that overwhelmness, that overwhelming feeling of I'm never going to learn this stuff. It's like that heavy burden, that's actually, flip that around, that's opportunity. That's opportunity to grow. That's you. God wants to bring you through that. And he wants you to understand him better and know him better. He will be who he will be. And that is our pursuit, a part of our pursuit in this life, is to continue to understand who God is. So the plagues begin to do that to Pharaoh, and then we have the rest of the scriptures that do that for us. That's over time just reveals who God is. And the Bible isn't just filled with a bunch of examples. It's filled with this unfolding drama of God working in and through Israel to bring about his purposes for the rest of the world. God's promises to Abraham. All right. So let's do this. Let's talk about this. We're going to let what God does define who he is in these stories, but also in the rest of the scriptures and in our life. Let's talk about the death of the firstborn. Do we know why this was the final plague and why God would do such a thing? Like, how dare he cause, you know, the firstborn in each family to pass away from his direct action in one night? How dare he do that? Well, here's what's amazing about God, is that although sometimes we need to think through those things and try to make them make sense, we're on sacred ground when we challenge what God does. And if God were in the burning bush and we were Moses, He would say, take off your sandals. You're treading on holy ground. Who are you to say to God, what are you doing? Who are you, the clay, to say to the potter, what are you making? So there's some sacred ground involved right there. But just within the story, we can see it as this. God, the people of Israel, have been through a lot. They've been suffering as slaves. Their workload has been increased. The demands, they're not being treated in humane ways. And this has gone on for a long time. But do you remember what even got Moses to be Moses? What's the beginning of Moses' story? He was in a basket, floating on a river. Why? Well, because the Egyptians were killing all the Hebrew children. This final plague is God's redemptive action, his justice, showing that what had been happening for a long, long time was incredibly evil, and God wasn't going to stand for it. He finally was going to act. So this is another concept woven into this one. But did you know there's also a bit of a Christian movement right now? Just a bit of a Christian movement. And we might not even call it Christian, but we got to call it Christian because they call it Christian. There's a bit of a Christian movement to remove the anger of God from our faith and from who we believe God is. Did you know? Raise your hand if you know about that movement. Raise your hand. Oh, there's a good portion of you, right? Moving away that anger. Oh, my goodness. We need to let God be who God is. You're welcome. But I would say this. I'm going to give you some homework. You need to watch the latest Bible Project video. Anybody watch the Bible Project here? Wait, okay, have you seen, raise your hand if you've seen the latest one about God's anger, slow to anger. Oh, it's very, very cool. Can I give you a teaser trailer? That the literal, the Hebrew original language for God being slow to anger, which is in Exodus and all over the place, that's one of his attributes, is he's slow to anger, says that literally it's of long nose. That sounds like something from the Message Bible. God's got a long nose. Prodigal son comes home, let's have some barbecued beef. That's what it says in the Message Bible. Anyway, I love it. But this sounds like the Message Bible. It's like, God's got a long nose. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it's our English translations. Our translators knew that if they put God has a long nose, then we would misinterpret that, okay? They didn't trust us with that much information because we're English speakers, all right? Not living in that time and place, I guess. So thank you for your mercy, translators. But basically, it means that in Hebrew language, to be angry was to be hot of nose, have a burning nose. Does your face ever go red when you get mad? Does it? Anybody here? Okay, yeah, there you go. Like, you feel that heat? Well, that's the way that Hebrew people talked, Jewish people talked. And they said that God actually has a long nose. It's just fascinating to talk like this. This is new material from the Bible Project, so I'm just riding their wave. But anyway, isn't this fascinating that God is slow to anger? His long nose means that he's slow to anger. That he doesn't just, like, maybe like us, have, you know, anger problems, rage problems, acts in knee-jerk ways. No, God gives a lot of time when there's anger. So this is something to think about when it comes to the anger of God, is that he's not just randomly throwing lightning bolts out and killing people. Is that he's very, very patient. And why is he patient? It's because he gives people chances to repent. He gives us a chance to come back to him. He gives us a chance to change our ways, to repent. That's why he withholds those things. But you know what I've also heard from a number of sources lately? I think it's just in this past week as I've been listening to different things, and I've heard it from multiple different sources, and it's this. If God didn't act out against injustice, if he didn't punish, if he didn't rescue, if he didn't exercise his anger towards evil, towards sin, towards injustice in the world, then what kind of God would he be if he just let it all go? Like, isn't that something that we all feel when we see wrong happen, that we wish someone would come in and save the day and punish the bad guy? Well, God isn't exactly like that. But God is on a mission, and he has a plan, and we are a part of it when it comes to he's removing evil from the world. Now, in the New Testament, there's no part. We play no part in a physical warfare. The New Testament's very, very clear on that, is that our weapons are not of this world. We don't battle flesh and blood. Our war is versus ideas. Ideas that say that they're higher than God's thoughts. And our job is to go into the world and to reveal those ideas for what they are and to dismantle them, to undermine them, and to bring them down, and to rescue people who've been captivated by those ideas. So if God didn't act to rescue Israel, if God didn't act to, well, to answer the injustice, the cry we talked about last year, they cried and they cried and they cried. They cried out to God to remember them, to rescue them from the land and the oppression that they were suffering. So a God without anger, a God without justice, a God without judgment, what kind of God even is that? It's a very unrealistic God. And it's a God that we wouldn't really love. So in this story, we have this, is that God isn't just going to wipe out humanity. We've seen that sometimes in the Bible where God almost seems tempted to do that, right? Just going to wipe them all out. But God, out of his mercy, he gives opportunity. And through this, he gave it to the people of Israel. He said, you know, if you have that sacrifice, that lamb, that Passover meal, put the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will spare you. And so there's more to build and how that goes through into the New Testament and how Christ on the cross becomes that. We'll just take care of that pretty quickly right now, okay? The Passover meal that Israel celebrated once a year to commemorate God rescuing them out of Egypt was the same meal that Jesus took bread and a cup. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. A new people, a new redemption, a new rescue." And that's the night before Jesus was crucified. And that he, as the New Testament says very clearly, he is our Passover. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one that takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that died for the sins of the world. So now we can be rescued from, well, rescued from the evil that we've done, and forgiven and paid for that. I want to end with this. Raise your hand if you ever pray using the scriptures. Anyone ever pray using the Bible, the little prayers? That's kind of my default stuff, because I just kind of run out of ideas when I'm praying for people. I'm like, hey, God bless them, help them. I'm out of ideas. So I use the Bible, and in Colossians chapter 1, there's actually language here that is Exodus language. When you see the words inheritance, redemption, deliverance, when you see those in your New Testament, that's Exodus language. That's back to what we're covering right now. It's pulling from that and saying this is what's happening through Jesus and through our lives and into the world. Let's just close with this. So Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Now, here we go, Exodus language. Who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us. He's let my people go. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, which Egypt became to symbolize all through the rest of the biblical story, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that idea of the promised land. And now Jesus bringing restoration, his reign, God's reign, into the whole world. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. There's that Exodus word, the forgiveness of sins. That's also, you can see some Passover in there, right? So I'm going to close in prayer for us, and I'm going to use this prayer to pray for us. How does that sound? And then if you want to steal my idea, you can use this prayer in your own prayer life when you're praying for yourself or praying for other people. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of your name, worthy of the Lord, and fully pleasing to you. Father, we pray that we would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Father, we ask that our ideas about you would be shaped by the scriptures, by your acts, by what you do. That you will be who you will be. Lord, help us to receive that and understand that into our lives. Father, we pray that we'd be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Lord, we give you thanks that you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord, you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.